Thank you. Take the Word of God with me, please. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We've been studying the book of Luke together, and we've come to Luke chapter 14, verse number 7. Luke chapter 14, verse number 7. I'm doing what I call patchwork through the Gospels. I've preached through the book of Matthew, but as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John dealt with the same story, I preached it all in one message. And now we're going through the Gospels after the book of Matthew, dealing with particular stories that are only found in that book. So we've come to one of those here in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse number 7. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. The Bible says, "And he put a parable to those, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." That word recompense means to repay you. "For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to give you the title of the message tonight, found in verse 14. It's found in the words, "Thou shalt be blessed." Thou shalt be blessed. And I preach to you on that subject tonight. Father, we love you this evening. Thank you for your goodness. I pray that you help me now to have strength of body, clarity of mind, and power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you forgive my sins, help me to be clean. Would you speak to our heart in a clear way? And I pray that you'll give us help tonight and speak to us in a way that you desire to speak to us. And may our hearts be receptive. And may our answer already be yes to whatever you give us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to let J. Vernon McGee introduce this story to you. He said, and I quote, "This scene is as rich as it can be. In that day, they didn't have place cards at the table. And without place cards at the table, there was a mad rush to get to the best seats. At the table in that day, there were four chief places. And when the cook said, Soup's on, everyone made a beeline for the table. In that day, couches rather than chairs were used so that the guest reclined at the table. There were three places to recline on each side. The center place was the seat of honor, which made a total of four chief places, one on each side, you see. At the head of the table, there would be seats one, two, and three on each side. And seat number two would be the center seat, and that would be the seat of honor. Around on the other side would be seats four, five, and six, and the number five seat would be the seat of honor. Around the other side was seat seven, eight, and nine. You get in the picture here. Seat eight would be the seat of honor. And on the fourth side, there would be the seats numbers 10, 11, and 12, and seat number 11 would be the seat of honor. Now, we're only left to imagine here the scene that the Lord really saw. In other words, he's watching all of this, but as these people began to run as fast as they could to get to the seats of honor ahead of somebody else. See, this was their way of saying how important they thought themselves to be. Now, it was during this time the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in verse number 7, the Bible says here that he marked how they chose out. In other words, he marked it. That word marked there, it means that he was paying very close attention to what was taking place. It's just like he was sitting back watching this intently, and he was watching them trying to elevate themselves above others by thinking that they deserved the seat of honor above somebody else who was invited to the same dinner that particular day. The Lord capitalized on this, and he began to speak. And in his words, we see that his words take us through the rest of our text here. He begins to speak in verse number 8, and he speaks all the way through verse number 14. Now, as I was studying this passage, the Lord pointed out a phrase. Now, I had another title. I was going the same direction, but I had another title and everything, and I was reading back through this, and when I saw this phrase, it jumped off the passage, and the Lord said, that's it. That's the message. That's the key center. That's the main thought. And it's the title of the message tonight. It's the phrase that jumped off the page, if you will. Not literally. I'm speaking in terms here. It's the phrase, thou shalt be blessed. This word blessed is a great word. It means to be supremely blessed. It means to be well off. It means to be happy. That's what it means. Now, when you look around the world today, people are searching for what is found in that one word. Did you know that? They are searching to be supremely blessed. They are searching to be well off, and they are searching to find true happiness. You know, who in their right mind wouldn't want to be supremely blessed? Who in their right mind wouldn't want to be well off? And who in their right mind doesn't want to be truly happy? As a matter of fact, all of us here in this service should at least have a desire to be blessed like this word means. Now, in these verses, the Lord not only shows us here what this word is, but he shows us how we can have this word in our own life. And tonight I want to preach to you on Thou Shalt Be Blessed as a subtitle, How to Be Biblically Happy. How can you be biblically happy? How can you find satisfaction? What is being blessed all about? How can God look at you and say, you're blessed? You know what I want? I want the Lord to be able to look at me and say, son, you are blessed. You are a happy person. You are well off. You are supremely blessed. I'm going to give you three things tonight in this text. Thou shalt be blessed, well off, supremely blessed, happy. Thou shalt be blessed, number one, when you humble yourself. We see this in verses 7 through 11. I'm not going to read it again for time's sake. But the story unfolds here that the Lord watched as those who were invited to this occasion were choosing out the chief seats for themselves. Our Bible says the chief rooms here, and what it means is the chief seats. But the key phrase here is for themselves. They thought so highly of themselves that they wanted to beeline for the seat of honor. Now get this, the Lord's watching all of this. This scene, to watch it unfold, was probably like a bunch of children pushing their way to the front of the line in order to be served first. In other words, when ice cream is served, give me mine first! This is what the Lord was looking at here. He was looking at selfish human beings who was thinking too highly of themselves. This was their way of showing how important they thought they were in comparison with everybody else gathered that day. See, when he watched these adults run for the middle, basically right here to the middle seat, to the seat of honor, he was watching them say with their actions that I am more important than anybody else here today. That's what they were saying. Now, in response to this, the Lord gave a parable. And in this parable, the Lord told these people when they were invited to a wedding, he said, don't sit down in the highest seats. And he quotes here, he says, lest a more honorable man than you come in, and the host comes to you and says, give place to him, he's more honored than you are. He said, but rather when you're invited, don't go to the highest seats, sit in the lowest seats. Because in that seat, there's only one possible way you can go, and that is up. That's what he's saying. Now, there's a parallel passage to this in Proverbs 29, 6 and 7. Listen to this. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Then the Lord summarizes his parable, his story. In other words, he's watching a scene like this literally take place. Then he begins to talk to those people who acted like that. And the Bible says he spoke a parable to them. He gave them an illustration. And he said, when you go and you're invited to a wedding, don't go to the highest seat. Go to the lowest seat, because it's better for the host to come in and say, no, you move up closer to me, than for him to say, you get further away from me. Then he summarizes the point he's making. And he says this, for whosoever shall exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself, there's where I get my main thought, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's the point. There is still much self-seeking today. We have a tendency to think too highly of ourselves. One preacher put it this way, a truly honorable man is never an office seeker. The Life Application Study Bible, King James Version, put it well by saying this, truly humble people compare themselves only with Christ, realize their own sinfulness, and understand their limitations. Another preacher put it this way, would we know the root and spring of humility? In other words, what causes humility? One word describes it, and the root of humility is right, here's the word, knowledge. The man who really knows himself and his own heart, who knows God and his infinite majesty and holiness, who knows Christ and the price at which he was redeemed, that man will never be a proud man. And I say amen to that. He will count himself like Jacob, unworthy of the least of all of God's mercies. He will say along with Job, I am vile. He will identify with Paul when Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He will think anything good enough for him. In other words, in lowliness of mind, he will esteem everyone else to be better than himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 teaches this. Ignorance, nothing but sheer ignorance, ignorance of self, of God, and of Christ, is the real secret of pride. From that miserable self-ignorance, may we daily pray to be delivered. He's the wise man who knows himself, and he who knows himself will find nothing within to make him proud. The fact of the matter is that God will never look at you as a blessed person, a happy person, a well-off person, a supremely blessed person, unless, number one, you humble yourself. There's pride everywhere. And there's pride in the bosom of every person in this auditorium, my friends. And the Word of God teaches here, thou shalt be blessed when you humble yourself. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. James 4:6, but he giveth grace, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We're looking at, thou shalt be blessed. These are the words that literally came out of Jesus Christ's mouth. Thou shalt be blessed. And the Lord just showed me that and started pointing me back. There, there, there. You'll be blessed if you're that. And the first thing he's showing me is that if you want to be blessed, you want to really be happy, You want to really be content. I mean, you want to be well off. You want to be supremely blessed. And you want God to say, you are a blessed person. Then don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think that you're better than somebody else. You know, that's really what pride is. It is putting self on the throne that is only made for God Himself. And the fact of the matter is this, we have all been guilty of it. We are all still guilty of it. But God is speaking to my heart to let me understand some things, and He's speaking to all of us tonight. This flesh is very selfish. And this flesh will do anything possible to get ahead of somebody else. This flesh will 100% of the time think within its own mind that we are better than that person or that person or that person, or we deserve that more than he does, or I deserve that better than he does. And God says, if you want to be blessed, you seek the low seat, don't seek the high seat. So number one, thou shalt be blessed when you humble yourself. Number two, thou shalt be blessed when you help others who cannot repay you. We see this in verses 12. I'll go ahead and read this again. When thou makest a dinner, in other words, verses 8 through 11, he's talking to the guest. But now he turns his attention to the host. And he's saying this. Then said he also to him that bade him, in other words, the host, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Now what is he teaching here? What's he teaching? This is a great truth. Great truth he's teaching. The second thing the Lord showed me is how truly blessed people are those who help others, serve others, sacrifice for others who they know can never return the favor. You may tell you why some people invite people to dinner, because they want to be invited to their house. Amen. You may tell you why some people serve you, because they want you to do something for them. Amen, friends. And God is saying this, you want to be blessed? Then you serve somebody who cannot give you a dime in return. Now I'm going to tell you what he's talking about here. Stay with me now. He told the host, he said, when you have a dinner or you have a supper, he said, don't call your friends. Now, it's interesting here, this word call here in my study, it's interesting. It means to habitually call. In other words, it's not saying don't ever invite your family, you know, to dinner. He's not saying that, okay? Don't misunderstand what he's saying. What he's saying is this. He's saying don't get in the habit that anytime you do something, it's always for your friends, your family, somebody who's rich, somebody who can scratch your back, somebody who could do this. He's saying this right here. He's saying, when you have a dinner or a supper, don't habitually call your friends or brethren or kinsmen or rich neighbors all the time. Because, see, you know that they're capable of blessing you, don't you? You see what I'm saying? And he's saying this. Rather, right here, he's saying that rather invite those that after you invite them, you know that they're not going to invite you for supper because they don't have the money to buy it. And if they did invite you, you wouldn't want to go. They don't have a roof over their head. Now, what's he saying here? The Lord told this host, he said, here's who I want you to call. Instead of calling your friends all the time, your family all the time, your rich neighbors all the time, your brethren all the time, he said, why don't you reach out to the poor? Why don't you call the maimed, the lame, the blind? He then identified these people in verse number 14 as those who cannot pay you back. They cannot do it. It's not that they don't want to, they can't do it. Now, J. Vernon McGee put it this way. I'm still going towards the main thought here, so stay with me here. He said, have you ever thought about doing something for those who have nothing? They cannot pay you back. They will not be able to invite you to dinner next week. Do a few things where you will be the giver with no thought of ever being paid back by them. Here's the point. Truly blessed people are those who serve with a pure motive, unselfish motive. They do not serve to be served. They serve out of love for God and love for those people whom God died for, with no expectation of ever getting anything in return in this life. In this life. You getting the key phrase? In this life. One study Bible put it well by saying, do what is right. Doing right here, to do what is right in God's eyes at all times is virtuous. But even more so when one's charitable acts cannot possibly be attributed to desire for immediate personal advantage. In other words, if you are serving, why are you serving? What's your motive? Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it because you want to get patted on the back? Are you doing it because you want your name up in lights? Are you doing it because you want to get something down here? God says truly blessed people don't serve that way. See, God's kingdom is open to all people, the rich and the poor. He therefore wants our service to be extended to all people, as well as with a heart clean and with pure motives. See, I see the heart of God in this here. And may our heart become like His. Truly blessed people serve others with pure motives. And that motive is, I love God. Not that I love you. When can I come to your place next? He's shooting holes through that. Thou shalt be blessed when you humble yourself. Thou shalt be blessed when you help others who cannot repay you. Thou shalt be blessed, number three, when you have a resurrection payment day coming. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Now, he could stop it right there, but he doesn't. Notice what he says. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. What in the world does that mean? I don't really fully understand, but it sure sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know what that, again, you know what that word recompense means? It means to pay back. It means to repay. So let's read it this way. Verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot repay thee, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. By the way, who's paying us on that day? Ooh. Kind of get a cold chill right there, don't you? Who's the one signing the check on that day? Who's the one that's giving you something that day? It is God, my friends. You say, what's the point here? The Lord closed this conversation by saying, helping those who cannot repay you means you will be blessed and you will be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, we know from the Word of God that God's children have been justified. The just are God's children, those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, unless the Lord comes back first, if He tarries His coming, every one of us are going to be the object, if you will, of death itself. It's going to come feeding on us. It's going to happen, some sooner than later. But for the child of God, the just will not be in the grave forever. There is coming a great resurrection day for we who are saved. And even though, I'm talking about right now, your body would go into the ground, your spirit and soul would be with the Lord, but there's coming a great day at the last trump when the dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. And the Word of God says that during that day, it's going to be, there's going to be two shouts. Just like Curtis Hudson said, says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I like how Dr. Curtis Hudson put it. He said, for those who never had to die, for those who are saved, and when the Lord comes back, I'd like to be in that group, by the way. If he came back tonight, we would shout, O death, where is thy sting? But those who have suffered death and they are buried, they're 6 feet under the ground, but they are born again, they're children of God. On that day, I'm talking about the dead in Christ will rise first. And while we say, death, where is thy sting? They will say, grave, where is thy victory? And I'm telling you tonight that those who've been, I'm talking about died this year or died 1,000 years ago, they may say, you held me 400 years, but I'm coming out today. And I'm telling you tonight that the resurrection of the just, it's a blessed thing to be part of that resurrection. The Word of God says in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. If you're among the just, you are blessed. However, this verse teaches us that for those who help others who cannot repay them, the Lord will repay you at the resurrection. Now, friends, again, I'm not sure what all that means. But I am sure that his payment will be well worth the wait. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way, nearly all the dividends of Christian consecration are postponed. We shall be supplied with all necessary things in this world, but all the great returns will come in the life that lies beyond. One commentary put it well, and he said, when God shall reward those who for his sake have done good, without the hope of any earthly recompense, genuine benevolence will lead those who have it to do good for goodness' sake rather than for any expected reward. And the less the recompense which is received in this world, the greater may be its gracious reward in the world to come. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. That's a great verse. I mean, he's saying, if you have pity upon the poor, you're lending unto the Lord. That means you're saying, God, here you go. And God says, whatever you give me, I'll give it back to you someday. That sounds pretty good, friend, honestly. Matthew 10:42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Matthew 25, 34 to 40, listen to this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What's the point? God saying, don't live for your reward to be given in this life. Live for the day when I will reward you. Truly blessed people do that. You want to be blessed? Then start clicking up coupons on the other side. Start making reservations. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that truly blessed people do not live to be paid in this world. They live to be paid in the world to come. A blessed man or woman is one whom God will pay back in the resurrection of the just. One man put it this way, Dear brother and sister, be content to be nothing and nobody down here. Wait till He cometh. He will reward every man according to his deeds. He does not reward greatness or success or ability, but faithfulness. His commendation will be, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And may we be ready to serve Him with meekness and lowliness in the spirit of our Master Himself. I want to ask you this question. If Jesus Christ came back right now, trumpet, right now, what kind of a payday do you have coming from Him? What kind of rewards do you have waiting on you? By the way, one reason that I'd love to receive some rewards, some crowns especially, is because of what the book of Revelation teaches that we will do with those crowns. We're not going to keep them. Strut around heaven. Look at these crowns I got. No pride will be found there. But the Bible teaches in the book of Revelation that they saw the saints falling down at the feet of the Lamb, casting their crowns at His feet. What a day that's going to be. And you know, all I'm saying to you tonight is let's forget how the world says you can be happy and blessed. The world doesn't have the answer, friends. Let's go to the Word of God and let the Son of God tell us, here's how you can be blessed. Here's how to be blessed. Humble yourself. Help others with a pure motive not to get paid back in this life. Have a great payday in your future at the resurrection of the just. So folks, as people desire to be blessed, people desire to be well off, and people desire to be happy, and while this world will tell you otherwise, these are three ways just in these verses. Now, there's all kinds of others in the Word of God, but just we're tying ourselves down just to this passage. These are three ways for God to look at you and say, you are truly blessed. So I want to close with this question. Are you happy? Are you blessed? Are you well off? When God looks at you, does He say, He's blessed, she's blessed? And if God would sit down today, spiritual terms, and pay you back, how much you think you'd get paid? Why are you doing what you're doing? Do you realize that for every sermon I preach right here, I will stand judgment for it? But I will not only stand judgment for what I preached, I'll stand judgment for why I preached it. And if I ever preach to be seen of men, that is wood, hay, and stubble. I want some gold, silver, and precious stone to be able to lay at his feet. Hear the words of Jesus Christ. Do this, and thou shalt be blessed. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this simple thought. But I pray that you'll help us to understand what was preached. Give us understanding. And help us to see, Lord, that it is not what the world says. It's not what we think. It's what the Word of God says and what you've said. And I pray with these three thoughts that we've brought out tonight about humbling ourselves, helping others who cannot pay us back, and having a resurrection payment day, help us to live for then, not now. Help us to be lived to paid then, not be paid now. Help our motives to be pure. May you be pleased. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they'll begin to play through softly. Are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? Has there been a day in your life where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? You, by faith, have asked Him to come into your heart and forgive your sin. If not, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or tonight, maybe God is speaking to you about being blessed, being happy, being biblically happy, being blessed, being well off. Are you humbling yourself? Are you helping others who cannot help themselves, basically, and who can never repay you for the favor? Is your motives pure, in other words? What kind of a payday do you have waiting you on the other side? You have great riches over there, or you a pauper on the other side? Start laying up treasure in heaven. And one way you do it is do what this passage says. Find some poor people. Find some maimed people, lame people, blind people. By the way, that's a spiritual type of lost people. Lost people are poor without Christ. They are blind to the gospel. They are lame, cannot get to Christ on their own efforts. They are maimed. We can all do this. All of us. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought. Use it, I pray. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God has spoken to your heart as Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do that?
All to Jesus I surrender.
Done. We'll pray together. I need to meet with the deacons. You can keep playing through. I like it. You know, I heard Dr. Clarence Sexton say something along this line, that if you don't have some people in your church that make you a little uncomfortable, you're not doing your job. understand what that means? If we don't have some people come to this church and they look like they've been run over by a Mack truck, haven't had a shower in a month, dirty, maimed, lame. If we don't have some people like that in this church, then this church is not doing its job. You understand what I'm saying? The doors of this church is open to every single human being that breathes God's air. They need what we have. And God died for them as much as He died for me. I believe we have a church that makes everybody welcome. Everybody. But if we don't, shame on us. Shame on us. You know the crowd that's going to make that stay the way it needs to be? It's the crowd here tonight on Wednesday night. May every single person who comes in here, if they come in here and you smell alcohol on them, they're hungover. Praise God that they made it inside this church that day, friends. What am I saying? I'm saying the heart of God comes out in this passage. He's not just for those who have their act together. He's for those who don't have their act together. And He wants to help them. Let us not be too busy to do it. Amen. I've got a burden on my heart. I want you to pray with me that the Lord will show me what He's trying to do. I don't know what He's going to do with it. He may not do anything with it, because I've learned that sometimes He just wonders, Jody, are you willing to do this? And I say yes, and He says, okay, I don't want you to do it. That's just the way He works. But I've got an idea in my mind, and I'm praying through it, see if the Lord's in it. I want you to pray with me about having a new ministry out there, maybe call it the Good Samaritan Ministry. Love in action. Showing people that we love them, that God loves them. I don't know how we can do that. Feeding people, clothing people. We try to do that on a small scale, but maybe special times of the year. I don't know. But I think God will honor that, touch that, bless that. I don't ever stop. I want the Lord to do whatever He wants to do here. So you pray with us about that. Again, nothing may ever come of that. But let's see what the Lord has, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Bless now, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me meet with the deacons just real quickly. God bless you, folks. Deacons, if you'll just come straight up here, please.